Well, ladies, there you have it. Sign up, show up, practice community, be encouraged, be inspired. It's going to be a great event. Well, we're in our series. We're continuing our series, Relationships, Some Assembly Required. I want to thank Pastor Mickey for filling in last weekend. He always brings a powerful and timely word. And I've entitled this message, What's Love Got to Do With It? Now, remember, the main idea in this series, we're talking about relationships. It's the glue. Relationships are the glue that holds the world together. Our Christian faith is based not on a religion, but on a relationship. All of life is intertwined by relationships. And we are in need of relationships. It's what defines our life. And the reason speaking about relationships and relationships are important is because God's a relational God, right? He created the universe with you in mind. He created this beautiful planet with you in mind. And the crowning achievement of his creation was man. And God has always desired to be in relationship with the very humans that he fashioned in his own image and in his own likeness. God, this is mind-boggling, but God, Almighty God, who is self-sustaining, self-sufficient, doesn't need anything or anyone, chooses and desires to be in relationship with each of us on an individual level. So we're going to talk about love. What's love got to do with it? You know, that's Tina Turner, her famous song, What's Love Got to Do With It? And I thought, I'm going to use that. I wonder if she's still alive. So looked it up on Google. You know, if you don't know an answer to anything, look it up on Google. And she's still alive. She's living in Switzerland. So thank you, Mrs. Turner. What's love got to do with it? We're going to answer that question. Basically, it has everything to do with it. All of life. Love has to do with all of life. And love is the most interesting and mysterious topic known to man. Really, forget deep space exploration. Man has been baffled and intrigued in his attempt to explore the unfathomable depths of love. Imagine the amount of books and movies and songs and poems and letters that have been written in the feeble attempt to define love. And really, only Scripture gives us the true meaning of love. Matter of fact, I believe the whole Bible is basically one big love story. So the greatest definition and the greatest expression of love occurred some 2,000 years ago when the Holy Spirit gave to the Apostle Paul these words that he penned on parchment in a letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth out of 1 Corinthians 13. Let's all stand to our feet out of love and respect for the reading of God's word. And let's do something different. Let's all read these verses out loud together. Here we go. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that as this definition was given 2,000 years ago, and it would ring, and it rang true in the hearts of the people then. May it ring true in our hearts today. Holy Spirit, thank you for speaking to us personally and corporately through the Scriptures today. We ask for your mercy and grace, Lord, upon our lives concerning this all-important topic of love. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, and everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We're going to talk about the experience of love, the science of love, and the theology of love. So first of all, let's talk about the experience of love. Proverbs 30, verse 18 and 19 says this, there are three or four things I cannot understand. How eagles fly so high, or snakes crawl on rocks, how ships sail the ocean, or people fall in love. Basically, Solomon is saying, I can't understand it, I can't understand how people fall in love. So let's talk about love. What is love? If I asked you to give me a definition of love, what definition would you give me? If I said, okay, describe love to me, your experience with love, in one or two sentences, what would you say? My son, oldest son and I were talking about love just the other day. His younger brother, now married, and we're talking about love and the definition of love, and we were talking about how love is like a diamond. It has many facets to it. Just when you think you understand love, there's a new dimension of love that you come to realize and understand about love. all of us basically could write our own book or two or three on the topic of love, our personal experience with love. And hopefully you've had more good experiences with love than bad experiences with love. So what is love? John the Apostle tells us that God is love. That is one bookend for a definition of love. God is love, and you really have not experienced love until you've experienced God's love in your life. But then Plato, you know, one of the greatest thinkers and philosophers of ancient times, Plato said love is madness. So what is love? Is love from God, or is there a craziness about love? In all reality, there is this madness to love. Sometimes we refer to people, they are mad with love, or they are madly in love. And I've said this before, I may say it too often, but it's just so true and so funny. My wife and I, we were the singles pastors in our former church in Albuquerque. And when single people would meet and they would fall in love, that term fall in love, and after 2 weeks they're wanting to get married. And people would come to me and say, they're just inseparable. You can't separate them. They are so in love. What's the cure for that? I said, marriage. before marriage, you can't keep them apart. After marriage, you can't keep them together. Love is madness. There's a craziness about love. And the experiences in life, what's love got to do with life? It's got everything to do with it. There was a famous 1993 hit movie called Sleepless in Seattle. And Tom Hanks plays the character of Sam. Sam lost the love of his life. His wife tragically dies of cancer, and now he's a widower, and he's trying to cope with this new reality. And he's on a radio show, and they're discussing love, and he's discussing his relationship with his wife, Maggie, who tragically died of cancer. And on the other side of the country, there's this woman named Annie, played by Meg Ryan. And she's looking for love. And she's living in New York, busy life, successful life, but absent of love. And she's looking for love. And she hears Sam talk about love on the radio, and she can't believe what he's saying. She can't believe his definition for love. And when the radio announcer asked Sam for his definition of love, he said, well, you know you're in love when you touch her for the first time and suddenly you're home. It's almost like magic. You know, if you think about it, love is not only madness, but love at times is described as magical. But love, is it madness? Is it magic? It's more than that. Love is divine. Love is supernatural. You see, love can't be quantified, measured, or tabulated by the amount of butterflies you have in your stomach at any given moment. It can't be measured in gifts or cards or flowers. But it can be measured with ice cream, amen. Because you know what? Ice cream is the closest thing you get to love on this side of heaven. Once a young man was proposing to his girlfriend. He says, I want you to marry me. I want you to marry me, and I want you to know that I'll love you all the days of my life. I can't give you a big house. I'm not wealthy, and I don't own a Rolls Royce like Johnny Green. But I promise you to love you all the days of my life. And she says, I love you too, but tell me more about Johnny Green. Our experiences with love. Love can only be valued, love can only be measured by three things: by sacrifice, by our actions, and by our service. If you've ever experienced love, you've experienced love because of what somebody has done for you, not what they said. Love is more than words. Words are cheap. Love, the word love is more, it's a verb. Love is not something you feel as much as love is something you do. And you've experienced the love. I tell you, the first love we really experience in this world is the love of a parent. That through their actions and their sacrifice and their service and their dedication and putting their life on hold, particularly moms, shows that love for that child. So love can only be measured, and love, the only value of love is in not so much what we say or the gifts that we give, but it's in our sacrifice, our actions, our service. When we talk about love of country, we talk about men and women that love our country because they serve by their actions and they sacrifice. from the smallest of sacrifices to the greatest of all sacrifices. Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, you'll not lose your reward. Something as simple as giving a cup of cold water is an expression of love, the value of another human being. And then, of course, Jesus said, no greater love does a man have than that he would lay down his life for his friend. Love can be experienced, but love is only experienced through our actions of sacrifice and service. You and I say we love God. Well, it's easy to say, it's another thing to practice it, right? So based on our actions, based on your service to God, based on what you've sacrificed for God, how well are you loving him? When God says he loves you, through his actions, he demonstrated it. He sent his only begotten son. Christ demonstrated his love for you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't simply through his words, for God so loved the world. It's through his actions that he gave his only begotten son. And it was through Christ's death, through his service, through his sacrifice, that now we have a picture of what true love is. And we can all experience the love of God through his son, Jesus Christ, when we enter into a relationship with him called Christianity. So I hope you've had more positive experiences with love than negative experiences with love. I hope you've had more of the divine side of love than the madness side of love. But all of us have experienced, and if you haven't experienced God's love yet, that is the greatest love you will ever experience. The eternal, unconditional love that God has for each of us. And actually, there's some madness to the love of God. He's madly in love with you. And it is portrayed through an Old Testament prophet by the name of Hosea. And the book of Hosea reveals to us that there is this obsessive, compulsive nature to God's love for his people. That even though, and it was played out in Hosea's life when God told him to marry Gomer, who was a prostitute. And she kept going back into her prostitution. And he kept going back and buying her back and redeeming her from her prostitution. Then she'd run off again. But he was unconditional in his love for Gomer. And that was a picture of God's love for Israel. That even in Israel's spiritual adultery and waywardness, God never let go. God always loved. And ultimately, God redeemed them back to himself. And that process is still taking place today. Can we thank him for his eternal love? The experience of love. Let's talk about the science of love, because what's love got to do with it? It has everything to do with it. Relationships are the glue that holds the world together, and when it comes to relationships, they're not automatic. Some assembly is required. So number one, the experience of love. Number two, the science of love. Now, love can't be placed under a microscope. It can't be examined that way. Love has no genetic code. It's of a spiritual dimension, from a spiritual realm. Love, God is love. Not love is God. That's a perversion. Love isn't God, but God is love. And true love can only be experienced through God. So love is of a spiritual dimension. Yet love can be understood by empirical research and evidence. We can basically dissect love. What is love? How does love work? And one of the foremost experts on this happens to be a Jewish fellow by the name of Dr. John Gottman. He started the Love Lab some 50 years ago, and the Gottman Institute is a research-based approach to relationships. Now, he's not a Christian yet, but he's a good man, an intelligent man, and something is true. If something is true, then it's true, and it can be traced all the way back to God, even if the person that's speaking the truth doesn't necessarily speak on behalf of God. So we value truth. We value the evidence that smart individuals are, through case studies of tens of thousands of participants through the years, are able to acquire data that empowers us to understand the science behind love. That there are actually techniques, new approaches to how we deal with, say, conflict in our relationships, whether it's marriage, parenting, friendships, co-workers, church relationships, with your neighbor. And so there's some interesting, beneficial information out there. For example, did you know that 900,000 divorces occur every year in the United States of America? And of those divorces, half end within the first 7 years of marriage. there's a 90% accuracy of being able to predict a divorce based on the first few minutes of how a couple interact with a hot topic in a conflict conversation. They can look at a husband and wife having an argument, and within the first few minutes of that argument, they can determine with 90% accuracy whether that marriage will end in divorce or not. That's the science. The average couple waits 6 years before seeking help for marital problems. So if 900,000 divorces happen every year in America, half of those happen within the first 7 years, and people don't ask for help until 6 years into their marriage, they're basically at the door of divorce, and they're finally 6 years into their marriage asking for help, where they're going to be playing catch up. And sometimes it becomes that much more difficult to make a course correction. You see, some marriages can be saved. Most all, by God's grace, can be saved. But only if they get help in time. And that's the key, is getting help in time. Did you know that 69% of conflict in relationships is about unresolved, get this, perpetual problems? What does that mean? That means about 69% of the issues that we have some arguments about in our marriages, they're not going away. And no matter who you're married to, there's going to be the same ratio of 69% of the conflict in your marriage. They are perpetual. 16% of that 69% are of these perpetual issues involve gridlock in couple conflict. That's the most and the more serious. Did you know that 80% of women bring up issues in a marriage? I didn't need research to find that out. And 85% of men are avoiders in a marriage. We didn't need research on that. We need to talk, not now. It's not a good time. Is there ever a good time? Probably not. For a man, there's never a good time. Did you know that stable marriages, they have what's called a 5-to-1 ratio? 5 positive statements to every 1 negative statements. Did you know that unstable marriages have a ratio of 8-to-1? 8 negative statements to every 1 positive statement. What's the ratio in your relationships? Hopefully there's more positive things that we're discussing and more positive ways that we are discussing conflict issues than there are negative things. What's the point of all this, the science of love? Knowledge is power. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." When a husband and a wife mutually agree to introducing proper techniques for dealing with hot topic issues, we're able to navigate the rapids, the rough waters of marriage more successfully. For example, let's read Proverbs 15:1 out loud together. "A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare." Harsh words make tempers flare. So the Gottman Institute, they have this formula for what they call soft startups. These are in your notes. Soft startups. And the first one is speak kindly. Just speak kindly, right? Complain, but don't blame. And there's a difference. When we criticize, we often generalize. And you never get far by criticizing your spouse or your friends. Criticizing often generalizes. For example, we use words, "you always," "you never." Well, that's an exaggeration. It's not always and it's not never. And that really is an attack on someone's character, which is going to kick in fight or flight response. It's going to make somebody defensive. One husband said, "My wife gets a lot of exercise. She's always jumping to conclusions." And one wife said, "My husband's an angel. He's always up in the air harping about something." So you have to, number one, speak kindly. Number two, you have to start with, get this, I versus you statements. I statements versus you statements. I statements versus you statements. Psychologist Thomas Gordon noted that when statements start with the word "you" instead of the word "I," "you" is accusatory, they are usually more likely to be critical and to make your partner defensive. For example, "You never listen to me." How about trying this? "I would like it if you would listen to me more carefully." Let's practice that. Turn to the friend or the spouse that's next to you and simply say, "I would like it if you would listen to me more carefully." Soft words, kind words. See? You never listen to me. Well, that's not going to go anywhere. Good. Number three, describe what happened. Don't judge, don't evaluate, don't analyze. Don't try to read minds. Simply describe what happened. Example, last night you drove my car to the grocery store and you brought it back on empty. Hey, do you think next time you could fill it up? Versus, you inconsiderate, selfish, good-for-nothing husband. You took my car to the grocery store and you couldn't even fill it up with gas. I'll do it myself. So, you know, that's usually how it plays out, right? Describe what happened, but don't judge, don't evaluate. Number four, talk clearly about what you need in positive terms. Negotiate, right? In life, you don't get what you want. In life, you don't get what you deserve. In life, you get what you negotiate for, right? So, your spouse doesn't read minds. Express what you need clearly. Hey, honey, can you please clean the dishes after you make yourself a meal? That'd be awesome. Because, you know, I like a clean kitchen. Think you could do that for me? It's a request, right? Soft words, soft startup versus, you're so dirty. Why can't you wash the dishes after you cook something, right? No. Ladies, you know, most men need to be trained, right? Early on in marriage. So when a man jumps out of the shower and he takes a towel and he throws it on the ground, he thinks his mother's living with him. So what doesn't work is, your mother doesn't live here. Pick that up after yourself, you slob, right? That doesn't work. How about this? Hey, when you get out of the shower, can you do me a favor? Can you help me out? Yeah, I'm gonna help you out. I'll die for you. Okay, you don't have to die yet. Just start with throwing the towel in the hamper. I bought a brand new hamper and I have it right next to the shower. And matter of fact, honey, listen, if you make something into a game, a man will do anything. I'll leave the lid open. You can shoot a basket. Roll the towel up and pretend it's a basketball. You got it, right? So talk clearly about what you need in positive terms. And then number five, be nice. Just, you get more with honey than you do with lemon, right? My mom used to always say that. Didn't your mom tell you that, or your grandmother tell you that? You get more with honey than you do with lemon. So be nice. And then number six, be grateful. Just be grateful. You know, Pastor Jimmy was talking about that during the offering, the importance of gratitude. Just be grateful. There's so much ingratitude in our world today, particularly in our nation. So my wife and I were coming back from Miami, you know, on Friday, and we had like two pieces of luggage to check in apiece because we're bringing back Jonathan's and Annalise, right? They're big luggage. So I said, listen, we're in a rental car. I said, I'm going to drop you off at the ticket area. And we'll get one of those cart guys, you know, to take, and I'll tip him, and they'll take all the luggage with you, and you take it to the ticket. And I'll drive back to the rental car place, which seems like 10 miles away. You got to climb mountains and cross oceans and go throughout escalators, and it takes to get back to the ticket place, right? So I'll do that with just my carry-on. So I drop her off, and she's in line. And a discussion starts because there's one lady that's in line, and she was at the kiosk and forgot her ticket or something. Like, she was trying to do self-check-in, whatever. So she gets out of line to go again. She gets right back in line, and the people behind her, in front of her, a lady tells this lady that just got back in line, you need to get the back of the line. She's like, I've been in line. She goes, yeah, but you got out of line. Like, who died and left this woman in charge? You got out of line, and now you need to go to the back line. You're not going to cut in front of us. She goes, I'm not cutting in front of you. She's trying to explain, I've been in line. I forgot my ticket. I got my, and then another guy jumped in with this one. Yeah, you shouldn't take cuts. And then they went here. They went to that place we shouldn't go to. That's privilege for you. Oh, really? Now, my wife said, she bit her tongue. I said, congratulations, you did a good job. If I was there, I wouldn't have bit my tongue. I would have used a soft startup. I would have said, hey, everybody, just chill, right? We're all going to get to our destination. And then I would up it. I'm like, really? We're talking about privilege? Everyone living in America is privileged. The fact that you live here and you have an iPhone, $1,000, you got nice clothes, you know, who knows how much that, you have enough money to buy a ticket. You're standing in the Miami International Airport on your way someplace. Friend, we're all privileged, no matter the color of your skin or the tone or shade of your skin. Get real, get over that. Do you know the average person in the world lives on less than $2 every day? The average person in the world. lives on less than $2 a day. So if you're making at least $3 a day, you are amongst the privileged. Welcome to living in America. Come on, let's thank God. Let's be grateful. All right, I got that off my chest. The experience of love, the science of love, and finally the theology of love. 1 John 4:8, let's read this out loud together. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You can have all the right theology. You can know all the right theology. You can quote all the right verses in the Bible. But if you don't have love, you don't know God. That's what the apostle of love himself, John, said. That's the difference between a religious person. They know dogma, they know doctrine. And yes, knowing doctrine, knowing theology, right theology is essential and important. But not at the expense of love. So the Apostle Paul said this. He said, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Now, you need both. Somebody once told me when I was a young Christian starting Bible studies, she said, it really doesn't matter what you believe, Carl. All that matters is that you love Jesus. And I thought for that first time. I said, no, that doesn't sound right. You need both. You need to love Jesus, and you need to believe the right things. You need to make sure you're loving the right Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. But some people have just enough religion to make them mean and nasty, right? So John said, you say you know God, you're going to keep his commandments. You say you know God, you're going to love. Because those three, some of the three most powerful words in the English language, God is love. Now, love isn't God. We don't deify love. It's not love is God. That's a perversion. But God is love, in that order. Because all love, true love, ultimately comes from God. Now, the Jewish people have often been described this way, and I love this phrase. The Jewish people from time and eternity have been described as God-intoxicated people. Are you a God-intoxicated person? Are you madly in love with God? You see, for the Jewish person, for the Hebrew, the practicing Hebrew, the knowledge of God was in the form not of theology but of love. That's why when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said to love. Jesus didn't say to know the Lord your God and to know all the right things about him. But that's not what he said. He said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Love. Love must come first. And to love God is to love the world that he made and humans that are fashioned in his image. And to be loved by God is the greatest gift. It's the only gift you can never lose. It's God's love for you. Even if you hate him right now, even if you're running from him, even if you don't believe in him, he still loves you. You see, a tree, it's been said, a tree, a cow, a rock, without love, is no less a tree, cow, or a rock. But humans, without love, are dehumanized and become brute beasts. And that's where murder comes in, where one nation rises up against another nation, not to defend freedom, not to defend their lives, but as Russia has invaded Ukraine because they want more power, they want oil, they want gas, they want to expand their power, and they're killing innocent people. It is hatred at the highest level. But God is a God of love. And he proved and demonstrated his love for us. And love to a pagan makes no sense. When we talk about God is love, to a pagan, they don't believe in one God. They believe in many false gods. And even in Greek mythology, the gods that they believed existed were angry gods, and they had to live to appease the anger of the gods, and that the gods actually used humans as playthings to toy with and to torment. And then the Hebrews come into the world, and the Hebrew theology that God is a God that created all things. He's the one true living God, and he loves us, and he loves you. Mind-boggling. And then God, through his actions, through his sacrifice and his service, Christ coming and dying on the cross, demonstrated that love for all men for all time. And if you know that love, then you have experienced love. And you understand not only the science of love, but the theology of love, that God is love. And to love is to be godlike. To love is to be godly. God created us to not only receive love, but to release love. And the reason people find it hard to release love is because they've never first received love. That agape love, that unconditional, eternal, everlasting love of God. Agape is the Greek word of how the way God loves us is with that agape self-sacrificing in service of another through your actions kind of love. And you're the object of God's love. No matter what you're going through, no matter how bad yesterday was or today may be or tomorrow may be, the one thing you can be assured of and the one thing you can count on, you're not loved because you're valuable. You're valuable because you're loved unconditionally by God. That's what makes you valuable. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today and we thank you for reminding us through the scriptures by the power of your Spirit at work in the message today that you are love and that we are loved and that we have received that love so that we could share that love. And that love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:8 says. So God, I pray right here, right now for every person within the sound of my voice that they would be reminded today, friend, you're loved by God. And that's what makes you valuable. Right here, right now, just as you are, God loves you. Now, God doesn't leave us the way he finds us. No matter what your battle or struggle is, no matter how far you have fallen into sin, God still loves you, and it's the love of God that brings us to a place of repentance, having a change of heart and a change of mind that says, I want to begin to live my life differently. I want to begin to put God first in every area of my life. You can't do that in your own strength. You need the help that comes through Christ. So if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, Jesus is standing at the door of your heart, as it says in the book of Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. And if you will hear his voice and my voice today calling you into relationship with him, he's knocking on the door of your heart. You simply need to open up the door of your heart and invite Christ to come into your life. And if you'll do that, Christ will come into you and he'll change you from the inside out. Maybe you're here today and you need to simply rededicate your life to Christ. Enter back into sweet fellowship with the Lord. I'm going to ask you to pray the same prayer as those who want to accept Christ for the first time are going to pray. As a matter of fact, the rest of the congregation is going to pray this prayer with you. But please listen to me carefully. This prayer will mean nothing and do nothing unless you say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit, and give me strength to live for you, serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's thank the Lord together, church family. We love you. God bless.